Thank you, Father. I'm glad you reminded me, Nathaniel, that today was Pentecost. I didn't know that. I don't know where Nathaniel is. Probably at class. I didn't realize that. It's really exciting. It's also Memorial Day weekend too, right? I might even tell a story about a soldier that I knew. Watch out now. It kind of gives an illustration about how we can't go around judging people, you know. We can't misjudge them, and we can't overjudge or underjudge people. But my uncle was a career infantryman. And my Uncle Don, he was the only one in our family that was a career man. And he served in Korea. And he served in Vietnam. And he was severely wounded in both of those wars. I remember when I was taking care of him there at the end, I saw the scar in his backside where a mortar round had blown up. He had about an 18-inch scar that went all the way up his back like this. Now, I knew about the 14-inch scar he had coming down this way. This was Vietnam, and the backside was Korea. But he used to make jokes about that a little bit. But I remember, I'm sorry this place is so sober right now. This is a funny story, okay? So, you know, it's meant to be funny. Uncle Don, he always told stories to us. He didn't tell stories about the war and about any of that kind of stuff, but he told stories about life, his experiences in life. And most of them were very hilarious to our to me as a young man and my brothers and my dad and my family. And he told this story. It happened here in Washington. He was sitting in the IGA parking lot like he usually did. He drove from my mother and my dad. That he just became the chauffeur because after he came back from the wars, he stayed in the United States for a little bit. But he retired in 1970. He moved into my mom and dad's house. That's how I got to know him a little bit. He never married, never had children. I think that's part of the problem that he had with the war, you know. He just didn't really come home, okay? But anyway, he was sitting in the IJ parking lot waiting on my mother. It was during the summer. He had his window down, and this lady from Washington strolled by. I won't give you her name. I don't remember her name, actually. But she strolled by his open window, went to the pop machine, and got her a pop. Do we call it pop or soda? We used to call it soda in New York. Got her pop here, you know. And then he said, this is him telling the story. She took a long draw, popped it open, took a long draw off of that soda. And he said when she walked by his car window, she turned her head towards him and she belched like a bull alligator. That's his word. That's his words, not mine. She belched like a bull alligator. And then he said, I wasn't about to challenge her. He said she would have mopped that IGA parking lot up with me. And I thought about that when he told that. Here's a guy that's been in two wars, been beat up in a lot of places. He had pictures of himself. I found him later on after he passed away, pictures of himself standing near piles of dead bodies with his rifle. You know, he went through a lot, you know. And at the same time, he could judge a bad situation, you know. In fact, he had three bronze stars for, you know, doing things that needed to be done under fire. And so this goes to show you, you know, we got these people out here saying, you know, women are equal with men. You know, some women are equal with men. I think Uncle Don would say some women you don't want to mess with. Some, you know, some men, you know, are stronger than women. Some women are stronger than men. This is kind of what he said. I just thought I'd share that with you on Memorial Day He's gone now. He's died 3 years ago. And I always remember that story. I could tell you a lot more stories that he told us over the years. But I thought that was one of the funniest ones I'd ever heard from him. Well, today we're going to talk about women used in the stories and in the parables in the Bible a little bit. Our text is from Luke 10, 38 through 42, and we're going to read that in a little bit. But I want to introduce it, some of this to you out of something that kind of got to me. You know, Jesus told a story in Luke 15. It's a parable. It's only one parable. There's lost sheep in it. There's lost coins. And there's a lost son, a couple lost sons. And it's one parable. It's not three parables. It's just one parable. I like to bring that out when I share that. I'm not going to go there. But one of the things that I thought was interesting in that parable, he first started talking to the men about lost sheep, which they could understand. And then secondly, he started talking about lost coins that had to do with the women. The women were brought into the story by him telling about these lost coins. These lost coins meant something to the women. Okay, I'm not going to go into it. But what he's going to share in that parable the great love of their heavenly Father. And he wanted the women to hear it. He didn't just want to bring the men into the story. He wanted women to hear what he had to say about their heavenly Father. I believe Jesus purposely used parables and stories that included women so that women could realize they were included in this kingdom that he was preaching about. The gospel writers, the guys that wrote the gospels, they included stories about women. I think Brad mentioned the widow of Zarephath. You know, they put that story in there. They didn't have to. They put it in there so that people could see the faith of that woman, the persistence of that woman, and what women can do in faith. And so today, as Luke writes this story, 38 through 42 in Luke 10, do you realize this is the only place this is recorded in the Gospels, right here, about Mary and Martha? It's not in John, it's not in Matthew, Mark, it's only in Luke. Now Luke, I remember studying Luke many years ago in Bible school, and it was said of Luke that he was the more humanitarian person. He told heart-rending stories that showed the humanity of people and the love of God, showed how God could connect with people. Luke was a physician. He wrote the book of Acts, too. You know, he was a very prolific writer next to Paul. So this story was unique to Luke's writing. Now, let's read it, and then I'm going to share a few thoughts of it, and then I've got to move into John a little bit. Let's read it real quick. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I've heard a lot of talk about Marys and Marthas and things over the years. You know how some people are Marys and some people are Marthas, and I don't know, that may be true, I don't know. You know, they kind of put down the Marthas and build up the Marys. The Marys are spiritual, the Marthas are carnal. You know, I don't know. I know one thing, when I want something to eat, I'm glad there's a Martha around. But anyway, and I don't want to go there. I don't think that's the point of this story. Martha was in the kitchen. Mary was at Jesus' feet. First of all, the word that's used about Martha was distracted. She was distracted. Anybody here ever get distracted in our day and age? I mean, good lands. You know, usually I get distracted by something that has already distracted me that's getting ready to distract me again. You know, have you ever been distracted and you're thinking, oh, I got to get back to that. And then you get distracted again. You just can't get back to what you were doing. Martha was distracted and worried. She wanted to serve these people. Her heart was in the right place, but apparently her focus wasn't. Martha, but here's the thing I saw in this story. Martha felt the freedom to go to Jesus and tell him exactly what she thought. Now, think about that. This is the Lord Jesus. They knew about him, but she could go to him and just lay it out, just like, you know, this is the way it is. She could express herself. She had no fear of expressing herself to the Lord Jesus. Now, secondly, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was seated at his feet. This expression, seated at his feet, is an expression of discipleship. When someone sits at someone's feet, it's a sign that you are being discipled by them. So Mary was being discipled by them. Now I want you to know, there was nobody in all of Israel who was a woman that was being discipled by anybody. Women did not get discipled. That's the culture of that day. Men were discipled. Jesus, you know, he was probably discipled. I think we tried to figure that out once, who discipled him. But you talk about people that were discipled. Now, when I say disciples, I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about somebody who sits at someone's feet and learns from them. Women were not educated. Sorry, ladies. They just didn't educate you. You know, you had babies, took care of them, and cooked meals and things like that, and that's all they really... But Jesus did not rebuke Mary for sitting at his feet. Think about that. It was total reversal. He basically kind of rebuked Martha for not sitting at his feet. Not really a rebuke, but he was instructing her. So Mary became like a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus accepted that. He never rejected that. That was a new thing. The third thing is Jesus didn't necessarily rebuke Martha, but he did tell her what was happening. He said to Martha, "You're distracted. You're distracted. Mary's not distracted." Now, I want you to know, Jesus wasn't going to be around forever, was he? He was going to eventually leave. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, like we talked about earlier. Okay? Jesus is not in bodily form anywhere. We know that. You know. So how do we continue to sit at Jesus' feet? Well, I came many years ago while I was studying for this. I remembered a book I read many years ago. Maybe some of you have read it too. It's by a man by the name of Brother Lawrence. How many, you remember this book called Practicing the Presence of God? Have you ever read that book? Yeah, it's a good book. It's only a little bit. It's a pamphlet, more or less. And I'm not sure if Brother Lawrence wrote it back in the 1600s, but I got that little book, and it talks about how Brother Lawrence lived. He was a monk, and he wasn't very agile in a lot of things. He wasn't very capable, but he could wash dishes, and he could clean. And they had him washing dishes and cleaning, and he learned to practice the presence of God, whatever he was doing. When he was washing dishes, he said he could feel the presence of God, and he would just spend time in the presence of God and enjoy God while he was washing dishes. If he was cleaning up something, he would just enjoy the presence of God. If he was working in the yard, he could enjoy the presence of God. What it was, his focus was on God. His focus was on the Lord as he worked. You know, it does say in the New Testament, whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know, the focus should be on God. We don't do it for ourselves. We do it for the Lord. And so I think maybe this was what Jesus was saying here was a precursor to the idea that we should practice God's presence. No matter what we're doing out here, practice the presence of God in our life and keep our focus on Him. I believe this was the one thing that Jesus may have been talking about. Keeping your focus on the one thing. Well, I want to go to John chapter 11 now, first five verses. I want to talk a little bit about Mary and Martha in another situation. Mary and Martha lived in Bethany. They live in a town called Bethany. Luke didn't bring that out, but John brings that out. Seems like John had a more intimate knowledge of Mary and Martha and Jesus. Now, I want to give you a little background on Bethany, okay? I found this out as I was studying this. There was two Bethanies in Israel at this time. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 28, it talks about a Bethany there. John chapter 1, 28, it says, "These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing." Jesus was baptized near a town called Bethany. It says John was baptizing in Bethany. John chapter 11, Jesus is in another Bethany. It's a Bethany that's near the Mount of Olives. And Jesus spent the last week of his life going in and out of this Bethany, spending time in Bethany and then going out and coming back. He spent time there the last week of his life. Because the things that's mentioned in John 11 are the starting of the last week of Jesus' life. I don't know if you know this or not, but half of John, from chapter 11 all the way through, took 1 week. 1 week. It's 1 week of Jesus' life, John chapter 11 through John chapter 20. I find that interesting because if the writer did that, if he spent that much time recording what Jesus did in the last week of his life, that ought to be a little bit of our focus, right, when we study the Word. We ought to think about everything that's being said there as leading up to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So, I said that about the two Bethanies because the word Bethany in the Hebrew means house of the poor and affliction. House of the poor and afflicted. Jesus started out in an area that was called the house of the poor and the afflicted, and he ended up in another area called the house of the poor and the afflicted. Jesus came to the poor and he came to the afflicted. And his ministry started there and his ministry ended there. I thought that was kind of interesting. You can take that. Somebody might give you about 35 cents for that, but I don't know. You might even won't even get a cup of coffee with that, I don't think. I just thought that was interesting. But in John chapter 11, verse 5, this is what John records here. He says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." He loved them. Now, this was a friendship kind of love, a filial kind of love, where he loved them as people. He loved the kind of people they were. You know, he ended up in John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead, one of his greatest miracles. Lazarus had been dead for four plus days, and Jesus yelled at him, and he came out of the tomb. He was all wrapped up, and they had to turn him loose. He couldn't even walk. I don't know what brought him to the front of the cave. It had to be the power of God. They said, "Turn him loose," because he wasn't loose. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus was sick. They told Jesus, and he didn't come for about 4 days. And then when he did come, guess what happened? Just like would happen to any man. The women start yelling at him. No. Where in the world have you been? No, it's kind of like, you know, I sound like I'm used to it, but I'm not. Sorry. But it is, you know, they came and they said, you know, Martha came first and said, wow, they respected the Lord, but they could tell Jesus how they felt about his delay in coming. There was a freedom there in these women as friends of Jesus to talk, to open their mouth up and tell him how he felt. Don't you wish us husbands were like that, ladies? You could tell us how you felt without trying to fix it. Okay, honey, I see you over there. They responded to him in a very respectful way, but they were willing to just tell him they had the freedom to challenge his decision to not come as soon as they called. They respected the Lord. They knew who he was. You see that in John 11, 27 and verse 32. They knew who he was, but they still felt the freedom to cry out to Jesus and to talk and ask questions. I feel like when we discuss how women changed in the New Testament, how the concept of women changed in the New Testament with respect to Jesus, it's that he gave them a new freedom, a new sense of freedom to be disciples, to be heard. Be people of faith, to be people. You know, when you read the New or the Old Testament, you see how many times women were very well respected in the Old Testament. And you can't sometimes put those two together, you know? How some places it was like they were disrespected, and other places they were respected very highly. Well, you know what it was? It was the difference in men, the way men handled them, the way men thought of them. And the Bible just tells you this is the way it is. You know, you're not saying that was God's way of doing with them, but that's the way God, you know, he put it in the Word. That's what they did with women. But I think in the Gospels, it kind of changes that respect that men should have for women, because Jesus had a respect for them. He loved them. And he wanted them to succeed, and he wanted them to know that he cared. I go down to verse, I'll tell you, I go down to verse 33 and 34 and 35, where it says that Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Mary weeping, and the Jews who came with her were weeping, and he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was troubled, and he said, "Where have they laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? He could identify with the pain of loss, the losing someone. He could identify with his friends. Shows the humanity of Jesus. Shows the regard he had for people that he cared about. You know, Jesus, I don't think, had many friends. Did he? I don't think he did. I know he had disciples. Okay, we got all those disciples, you know, the 12. We can't necessarily say all of them were his friends. But there was three of them that was closest to him. Peter, James, and John. They were the closest ones. They were the closest ones. And then John, who wrote this, was his closest one. They kind of indicate that. John says that. He was kind of like his closest friend. You know, you can have people that you're around, but they're not necessarily your friends. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody here, but I only have one friend, and he doesn't even live in this town, because I consider him a friend. He's known everything about me. He's struggled with me, and I've struggled with him, and I've seen him go through tremendous hardship. He has a daughter that's been close to 30 years involved in drug addiction and lives on the street, and I listen to him. He's a minister. He loves God and he loves people, but he goes through all kinds of stuff. with this situation with his daughter. We knew her when she was just a little girl and she grew up, and this is painful. He has to have, he needs a friend. He counts me as a friend, and I count him as a friend. Sometimes you don't have friendships on that level. Not everybody can be friendships on that level. I have a lot of people I know and I care about, but you don't always have somebody that's, and you young people, I'm looking at some young people here. You'll have a friend like that one day, but you won't have many of them. Trust me, just because you don't have many of them, don't let anybody tell you, oh, you don't know how to be a friend. No, you don't have many people like that in your life. And thank God that I've got one like that I can call and weep on the phone with, and he can pray for me and I can pray for him. You need one person like that in your life, at most two. And I think Jesus had that kind of friendship with these ladies and with their brother. You know. Well, I'm going to close. Let you all get back to taking your boat somewhere. I saw a bunch of people yesterday heading out in their boats. Good luck. I want to close this story in Luke, or in John 12. Turn over to John 12 if you got your Bible. This is another day. This is 6 days before the Passover. It's 3-8 I want to talk about. It said Mary, this is the same Mary. They're in Bethany. They're at Mary and Martha's house. They're with Lazarus after he'd been raised from the dead. And says in verse 3, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, N-A-R-D, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Jesus therefore said, let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Like I said, this is the last 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before Jesus was murdered. Mary anoints Jesus with this pure nard. It's worth 11 months of wages. Now, I want you to go in your mind, figure out what 11 months of wages is for you, and tell yourself that's what that perfume costs. That's what she was spilling out on Jesus. In the concept of Judas, what she was wasting on Jesus. Jesus never rebuked her. He said, let her alone. This nard, I did a little research on that many years ago. It's taken out of the bark of a certain tree, and they have to boil it down. And when you boil it down, you just get a very little bit of it. And so to get a pound of it, or whatever that she had here, it would have taken a lot of work. And that's why it cost so much. It took a lot of work to get it. Most of the time, commoners never had it. Only kings had it. And they said, what I read was, they said kings used it to anoint themselves regularly so that wherever they were at, you could smell them. All right? Does that make sense? I mean, kings want to smell like a king, you know? And that's the way they identified themselves. When they went anywhere, you could have the aroma of a king in the place. Well, Jesus, wasn't he a king? And Mary anointed him with the anointing of a king. It's also told, and I've heard this, I don't know if it's true, that Mary was probably saving this as a dowry to give to her future husband, his family, as a gift. of a commitment to that husband. Well, she broke this thing open. She broke this thing open and poured it all out on Jesus. And I think, you know, Judas reacted. You know, he was, we could put that in there. He wanted to make sure. It went over his head what was happening, don't you think? He couldn't even tell what was going on. But Jesus responds and says, she did this for my burial. I thought that was interesting. I don't think anybody got it. I don't think anybody in the house knew what was going on. But Mary did it so she could express her love and her honor and worship of Jesus. She gave him her very best that she had. And Jesus knew that. She sacrificed what might be possibly her ability to ever marry. We don't know. I'm just telling you a story here. Some have said that was her very best that she could do. And she was basically saying, Lord, everything I have, the most expensive thing I have, I'm giving it to you as a gift. Sacrifice. Jesus accepted it. In fact, in Matthew 26, I didn't mark it. See if I can find it real quick. Oh, no, I wrote it down. This is what it says in Matthew 26:13 in regards to this event. It says, here's what Jesus said. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. Can anyone tell me where that was ever spoken about anything a man ever did in Jesus' life? I can't find anything. I don't know where it'd be. But Jesus honored this woman by letting this, what happened, be spoken of. It's in all the Gospels, what she did. So he wanted us to remember what she did. I think he wanted us to realize that our focus should be on him and our sacrifice should be to him. Everything we have should be given to him because he gave everything he had for us. Jesus did not want us to forget what extravagant worship looks like. It's an extravagant thing for what Mary did, and he wants us to know what it looks like. He's not telling us we have to do it. He just wants us to know what it looks like, what our focus should be. Can we pray? Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will take this word and use it in our lives to help us with our focus. Help us to, in all the busyness of life and the distractions of life, help us to focus on you, Lord. Help us to be broken and spilled out at your feet, Lord, no matter where we are and what we're doing. Help us, Father. Help us to worship you extravagantly. With our lives, not just our gifts, but with our hearts, our minds, spirit, and in truth, Lord, everything that we do. We just ask you to bless us now, Lord, as we go to communion. Touch our hearts once again, Lord God, fresh and new with your presence, Lord. Help us to realize there's nothing we can say, even in the fit of discouragement. Disappointment, Lord, we can pour out our hearts to you. You wanted us to be that way with you and to not be afraid. Thank you for what you teach us through the lives of these women, Lord, who loved you and gave their all for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.